two of a three-part series on called Take Heart, that there are seasons in life that are just harder than others. And really, there's this, we bind this lie, if something is hard, then that must equal that it's bad. And really, we see throughout the Bible that, like I was just talking to AJ, I'm like, are you going to run the full marathon? And she went, and she can do, AJ, you can do hard things, right? Like, just because something is hard doesn't mean that it has to be horrible. But when you experience hard things, you can feel like it's horrible. And you're like, there is no hope. But I was talking with a friend of mine who's going through, her husband has cancer, and he's down at Mayo right now going through radiation and chemo. And so I texted her and I said, hey, how are you doing? How can I pray for you and your husband? And this is what she wrote. She said, you know, pray that the tumor shrinks, that the body reacts to it. But then this is how she ends it. Help us not to discount what God wants to teach us through this experience. I thought, I wonder if I'd have that same response if someone said, hey, can you pray for us? You know, I'd probably talk about pain. I'd talk about how I'm feeling. But the thing that she wants me to pray for is that we don't miss on anything in this nightmarish experience what God wants for us to learn. See, that's someone who is mature. That's someone who's healthy. That can be in the face of something hard, something horrible. To say cancer is hard is an understatement. And she doesn't want to miss on anything. See, this is what Jesus says in John 16. He says, in this world you will find trouble, but take heart. For I have overcome the world. You can take heart. You can take a deep breath in the midst of something difficult. You can take a deep breath in the midst of a tragedy. You take breath in the midst of your kids getting older, in the midst of walking through a messy friendship, through a diagnosis, through a financial season in your life. You can take a breath. You can pause and trust that God has overcome the world. By overcoming the world means that everything we need, as far as our pain can go, as high as our joy can go, Jesus says, I got it. I go deeper and I go higher. We can take heart, we can have confidence. And what we're talking about today is all about doubt. You can have a season of doubt. And when you talk about doubt and you talk about spirituality, you talk about doubt and you talk about the Bible. When I was in my 20s, when I was going to a Bible college, doubt felt like a four-letter word, but it's really a five-letter word, but five sounds better than four, right? So it felt horrible. It felt like you can't say it because the rock star Christians, the rock star people who followed Jesus, they would say, you know, the Bible says it and I believe it. And they really believed it. And I thought, like, yeah, I want to be there, and I want to have the confidence like that. But then I read something through the Bible that was just odd. Like, I bring this one up all the time. The Bible has some really weird stuff in it. It really does. There's the part where Elisha, there's some people, like, making fun of him that he's bald, and he calls down bears to come eat the people, right? Yeah, you laugh. It's in the Bible. It's really there, right? So you read that, and how do you say, the Bible says it, I believe it. Like, okay, that works for this, but what about that? And I might have a doubt. A question might pop up, and it feels wrong. It feels bad. It feels shameful. The idea that I might have a question, because the whole idea of like a theological thought, something that you believe to be true, and when it's floating out there, if it's just in your head, it's easy, well, this is what I believe to be true. But all of a sudden, when it comes close to home, when you experience it, when you're interacting with other people who might feel differently than you, all of a sudden that theology that you felt was so rock solid, all of a sudden you're like, well, wait a second. Because there's some hard things in this world. There's some horrible things that happen in this world. And I have conversations with people who are saying, well, if God is so good, how do people still die of thirst? How do people die when they don't have clean water? That shouldn't happen. How do we have horrible things that can happen to kids? How can we have these tragedies? What about like the refugee crisis in Syria? All these, where's God in that, Chris? And I can hold on to my Bible and say, well, the Bible says it, and I believe it. But then trying to sit in that pain with someone else might make you feel, well, what do I really believe? And what we're going to talk today is that what if doubt, What if having a question isn't a threat? Because for some of us, and you might be here, you might be listening to this podcast, you know, maybe washing dishes or at work, riding the car, and you have this reoccurring question that comes up and you just try shoving it down. You're like, no, I can't think that. Like our faith, or your faith might be like, like a house of cards. And it's built on all these series of truths. And if you just take one card out, just to even question it, say, well, why do I really believe that? And if you pull that card out and you just think, well, wait a second. You feel like what? The whole faith will come crumbling down? Your whole faith will come down and you'll be spinning out of control like, who is God? Where am I? Ah, right? Like, you can actually pause. You can take heart. And you can think through difficult things. See, there's a lot of verses. There's a lot of verses that talk about don't doubt. If only you'd have faith. Jesus says it himself. He says it in Matthew chapter 21. He says, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask in prayer. So you read that. You think, okay, I just have to not have doubt and I have to just really, really believe it. And if we take those words literally, then it's like, well, how many mountains do you see in the sea right now, right? Yeah, it's true, right? You're like, oh, none. And when we take this at face value, and this is how I was taught in a different movement I was a part of, it would be like we have to be like God's cheerleaders, and we're gonna pray for our friend. And it's like God has a scoreboard in heaven, right? Of like, no, we just have to have faith. We just have to really believe it. And we have to get like pumped up, like, you know, jump, oh, you believe, I believe, you believe, right? No doubt. No doubt. Right? And then everyone's just getting all pumped up. And you walk in the room, you're gonna pray for your friend, and as you're praying, you look at him and you're like, wow, he is really sick. And all of a sudden, like the belief points in the scoreboard, like ding ding ding, and all of a sudden doubt has 1 point. And all the belief points go up, and all of a sudden people start looking around, and he's not getting better as we're praying for him. And you may think, whoa, what's going on? Are we doing something wrong? Ding, doubt goes up. And the time, the clock's going down, it's going down, and all of a sudden, right at the end, you think, I don't know if this is really going to work. Buzzer goes off, doubt's up by one. Your friend doesn't get healed. Your friend doesn't get the job. The marriage doesn't get, like, instantly recovered. And everyone's like, what happened? And you look around, who doubted? Was it you? It was you. Because I have faith. I believe that Jesus said it. Right, come on, I have all this faith. And God's up in heaven saying, well, I told you, right? It's not my problem. Because if you play that out, that philosophy out, of you just have to what? Try harder? You just have to think harder? You have to like just say, no, I have to convince myself. I just have to convince in my mind that I have no doubt. But then you're playing a doubt faith scoreboard game. And we don't see that at all in the life of Jesus. We don't say that at all. We don't see that at all in the life of Jesus. We have a Jesus-looking God. We say this a lot because it's important. We have a Jesus-looking God. And that picture of God, of the scoreboard, is not a loving God. It's not a loving God. That's just us playing just mind tricks on ourselves. And Jesus gave us a brain. God gave us a brain. I had a professor, and he'd say, God gave us a coconut. We should use it, right? Dr. Shaka was his name. That we should be able to question. Question is not bad. Having doubt is not some horrible thing, but it can actually be a healthy sign. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the life of Jesus and how did he live his life, of where it was authentic, where questions or doubting was not something horrible. And we are going to talk about why is there horrible things that happen in this world. And how do we not just have to go to this place of where we just think harder, we just try harder, but how can we sit in pain, or how can we sit in ambiguity, how can we sit in tension and still be a Jesus-looking person? I'm really excited about this because this has been my journey of starting of a place where I can't question anything to all of a sudden feel like, well, what does the Bible really say about that? To where I experienced freedom. So to my friends here today, who feel like you have to pretend that you don't have questions about the Bible, or you don't have, you play this game, no, like, oh, I'm okay, everything's great, but really you have this question in the back of your mind that you just push to the corner because you can't be that person. To my friends who doubt, to my friends who are skeptical, if you're here and you're interested in spirituality, but you feel a little bit of skepticism, you're in wonderful company. You're an absolute wonderful company. Because God is a huge fan of you. And the real you has some different things that you think about. The real you has questions. And God says it's beautiful. He loves every part of it. What do we do with those is the key. Because that's important. And the Bible is full, is absolutely full of skeptics. Absolutely full of people who doubt. People who question. And they still experience a good and beautiful life. So what I'd like to do is I'd just like to pray, because I feel like maybe you're here and this is you. You feel like I'm a little bit, some doubt, and I have some questions. I want us to experience freedom today. Freedom. So that's you. Just please join me as I pray. So God, will you come? And will you give us the confidence, not in what we think, not the confidence of how we just have to convince ourselves that's right. Will our confidence be in one thing only, Christ crucified? And we say yes to you, Jesus. And will you give me and my friends this morning hope and confidence in you? Holy Spirit, come. Amen. So doubt does not have to be the enemy. You see, the real you is a beautiful thing. Jesus was authentic. Jesus did not have to be some robot. Jesus did not have to play up to this ideal of what he think he should be. We see Jesus offended lots of people for just being him, for speaking truth. The religious, like, hotty-totty people of the time wanted to kill Jesus. They tried killing him and arresting him many times because Jesus would just tell it like it is. We'd see that he'd go and connect with the down and out consistently, that he'd go and celebrate and dance at parties. There was rumors going around about him, about the way he lived his life because he was so free. He was different than what people expected a religious leader should be. Jesus got down and let kids come to him where everyone else shoved people out. Jesus showed anger, flipping tables over, right? Jesus showed raw emotion. And the reason that this is important is because when you can be the real you, when you can be authentic, there can be true relationship. When you're vulnerable, there can be true relationship. And there's two times in Jesus' life where it looks like he questions God. Two times. Two critical times where he asks a question. And if you play that philosophy out, that if you doubt something, if you question something, if you look at God and say, I don't know about that you're going to be smited, right? Whatever that means, right? You're going to be like put down by his thumb. Well, then we'd have to look at Jesus and say, well, then that should have the same thing should have happened to him. See, Jesus, and you can throw the verse up there. Jesus is praying. It's right before he goes to the cross. And he cries out to his father and he says, hey, if there's any way, if there's any other options, if you could take this cup away from me, if we can just like find a different way other than the cross, I'd be a big fan of that. But not my will, but your will be done. And then Jesus, when he's hanging on the cross, he experiences a hellish, nightmarish experience of going through his whole life with perfect intimacy with his father. Never sinning. Think what that would be like. Just walking through this life, always saying yes to Jesus, loving God and loving people perfectly. And on the cross, he takes all my sin. And what happens, he cries out, he says, Father, why have you abandoned me? Where are you? See, is Jesus doubting God? Is he all of a sudden surprised that he has to go to the cross? Hey, if there's a plan B, because I didn't know this was going to happen. No, he talked about it over and over and over again. Is he surprised that he has to take on the sins of the world? No, he spoke about it many times. But when you're in the moment of pain, when you're in a season of pain, when you're in a season of you hit something, maybe it doesn't sit right with you in that morning because you maybe something you ate the night before, or it was the pizza talking, or maybe you're exhausted. Maybe you were real. Instead of playing the game of, no, everything's okay, I got it. Everything's clean and simple. In the moment, you express, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Jesus is being consistent. Jesus is being authentic. He's being real. There is pain. There's abandonment. This was not robot Jesus. Got to go to the cross. Yeah, just make it happen. It's just, you know, clocking in and clocking out. When we say he carried the sins of the world, we mean that. And it's a beautiful thing. Think of the beauty here of Jesus in front of everyone crying out that he does not have to play that game. Think about the best relationships that you have. Like your friend, when you're about to go over to their house, they text you and say, just so you know, I have my sweatpants on, right? That's an awesome thing. Who's like your sweatpants friend? Where your Cheetos like in your hair is not a threat, right? Where you can show up and just be who you are. You can be the hot mess. You can laugh about things. You can be horribly angry about something, and you can be honest and rant and rave and know that they're still going to love you. Do you have a friend like that? That's a beautiful thing because you can be honest and real, and it's so life-giving to be authentic. But then you have those circles of friends or family, like right before you walk in the door, someone grabs your shoulder and says, hey, by the way, don't talk about politics. Why? What's going to happen? Right? Imagine, right? But already you feel like, okay, I can be real up to this point. And you feel a little bit guarded. And when they say, don't talk about politics to crazy, you know, Uncle Jeb, right? Because Uncle Jeb, you know, he's going to go off the handle. You look at Uncle Jeb, and no matter what he says, you're just saying, don't say politics, don't say politics. You can't even be totally present because you're thinking what not to say. When you can be authentic, you can be real. And part of being authentic and real is that you have questions, you have doubts. A healthy marriage, you should be able to sit and look at each other and say, hey, so why did we spend $250 at the grocery store, right? You should be able to have conversations. You should be able to question. You might be able to doubt that it's not a threat. Greg Boyd, one of my favorite authors and theologians, he says this, authenticity is at the foundation of biblical faith because a genuine relationship can only be as real as the parties involved are real. And until our relationship with God is real, it can never be truly transforming. See, throughout the Bible, people have questions about God. Psalm 88. If you want to read through it, Psalm 88, it is a dark chapter in Psalms. Throughout Psalms, the authors talk about there's pain, there's hardship, there's beauty, there's joy, and a lot of them they wrap up in saying, but I will say yes to God, or you will deliver me. Psalm 88 ends with none of that hope. It is darkness, 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 darkness. But yet, we celebrate it. Questioning, your doubt. It's not a threat to God. But there's a key part here. Tim Keller, another author and pastor and theologian, he talks on if you just question for question's sake, you will find your answer every time. If you just doubt to doubt because you think doubt is hip with it and wow, and just a question, just because you want to ask a lot of questions, well, you're gonna get your answer quick because you're just going to get more questions. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says, I resolve to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's one thing I'm holding on to. Everything we're going to be talking about, everything, he's writing his letter, everything we're going to be doing, there's one thing. I'm putting everything, all my energy into one thing. Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. I'm going to hold on to that. So when you can hold on, when you can say, I'm going to hold on to Jesus, instead of it being this house of cards where you pull one thing and all falls down, if you go hold on to one and you say, I'm going to believe, I'm going to trust and give my life and everything I have, I'm putting it in the person of Jesus. Then we can look at everything through the person of Jesus. The lenses that we wear is the person of Jesus. We did a series all in Galatians where Paul's whole argument is that Everything is led up to the Messiah. Everything is led up to Jesus coming, to Emmanuel, God with us. The law was almost like this babysitter to help people move to see Jesus when he shows up. Jesus says, I'm the fulfillment of the law. Jesus says, when you see me, you see the Father. When his disciples, who doubted a lot, have questions. People want more proof. He's like, why do I have to give you more proof? You've already seen God. You've already seen my Father and the things that I've done. Over and over and over again, he points to there's a Jesus-looking God. We can hold on to that truth that he is good and that he is beautiful. Then you don't have to play the convincing game. Then you don't have to play, okay, I have to stop doubting. I have to try harder. No, we can say, no, I'm going to trust that Jesus is good, that he is good and beautiful. That he wants only good things for me. I can actually believe that I can take heart. I can find peace and hope and joy in the midst of a hard thing because he's overcome the world. When we put our life on that, then there's freedom. And to my friends who struggle with doubt, there's absolute freedom when we can say yes to Jesus and hold on to him. And trust that he's going to be enough. And maybe today I might be enough for him as well. Then it's not a try harder game anymore. Then it's not a Jedi mind trick. It is absolutely saying, God, you're going to give me what I need. I can be angry. I can be excited. I can have joy. I can have sorrow. And God is still incredibly, incredibly good. The key is that we're willing to see Jesus. The key is that we're willing to see Jesus. So before I give you, I'm going to give you a couple next steps. There's this thing that we believe in the vineyard. We call it the already and the not yet. So how can we, as followers of Jesus, so I'm saying, you know, like maybe questioning things is a sign of health instead of a sign of that you are, you know, some horrible person. Because I don't know, I should have said this earlier. Maybe you're here and you're like me. I like to question things. It's like my first instinct. Nikki will share something like, oh, yeah, do you know that the sky's blue? And how do you know? Maybe blue for you is blue, but blue for me is green. And what if I call green blue and then it's really green? And she's like, oh, eye roll, right? Maybe you just are naturally bent towards to ask questions. That's not a bad thing. But how then do we resolve when there's horrible things that happen in the world, like I started my intro? How do we, at a funeral, how do we handle that? Because people, I've heard people say, and I've actually gone to other people and say, hey, just so you know, these are words you don't use at a funeral. We've done funeral trainings. I've been at a funeral of a teenager, and someone got up on stage, and yeah, and they really, like, meant it, right? So it's not bad, but we try encouraging and comforting people when horrible things happen, when people don't get healed. You pray for healing for someone, and a week later, they die. They got up, and they said, you know what? God just really wanted that person more than us. He needed another angel in heaven. Right? That feels good to say that, but think about the picture of God that you're painting there. See, we try, that picture of God is saying, God said, no, I want him more than you, so now you all are going to experience pain, and I'm going to take him with me. We try coming up with simple answers. We try coming up with easy answers to make ourselves feel better. But we don't need easy answers. God is beautiful. And he is good, and he's God. And this truth that we talk about in the vineyard that we hold on to is called the already and the not yet, where we can sit in tension. And what it means is this, of how we can question, how we can doubt, instead of having, we have to have an answer for every single time someone gets sick, every time there is a hurricane and horrible things happen. Already means this, already we get to experience heaven. Jesus again and again talks about this beautiful picture of the kingdom of God and how it's close and it's at hand. And we can experience the future. We can experience heaven, which we believe to be the future. Jesus says you get to experience now. And this is why we can pray for people and they can feel encouraged. This is why we can pray for people and they get healed. This is why, because what Jesus did on the cross, And 3 days later, resurrected with him, brought the power of the kingdom of God. It's why when we can sing songs during worship and you just, it feels right, it feels good, because you were experiencing heaven. It's why you can enjoy a meal and it tastes so perfect, you're experiencing heaven. It's why when you're with your friends and you're laughing late at night or playing Dutch Blitz and it feels so good, you are experiencing heaven. Pretty sure I'm the first person to associate Dutch Blitz to heaven. All right, so you're welcome. But at the same time, already, Jesus speaks, I'm coming back. The Bible speaks really that God is coming back to establish his kingdom, heaven on earth. In the same way, at the beginning of the Bible, we walked with God, we talked with God, we laughed with God. There was right relationship, me and God, and me and the earth, and me and other people, and even me and myself. And sin enters the world, breaks it. Jesus says, comes back, and he reclaims it. But the fullness of that is going to be the future. We call that the not yet. So we're in this in-between time. Already the kingdom is here, but not yet in its fullness. I bring that up because it's in the in-between. And we can pray for someone, and they get healed, and we do the same exact thing for someone else like 6 months later, and they don't. And we can go back and say, oh, did the scoreboard of doubt go up? Did I have a little bit of doubt? I should, right when I said, oh, wow, I don't know if this is going to happen, did I just ruin it for this person? Now all the blame's on me? No, because there's still horrible things that happen in this world. There is still sin. There is still brokenness. There is still sickness. And I can't tell you why. Sometimes people get healed, and other times they don't. Because it's not you get healed because you're a better Christian. You're a super Christian, and mid-level Christians, you didn't get up to the gold standard, right? If you would have got up to the gold standard, then maybe God would have noticed you. No. And the truth is, it's not our job to know. You know what our job is? What Paul says? Confidence in one thing. Jesus, crucified and resurrected. I believe and I know God's will is a good and beautiful life. Jesus says over and over again, I've come to give you life to the fullest. Then when people see Jesus and encounter Jesus, their life is transformed. God's heart is for people to get healed. My job as a follower of Jesus is when I pray for my friend, when I pray for Al right now who has cancer, I pray for that guy every day. God, rescue him from his pain. Rescue him from this nightmare. I believe and I trust that God is good. My confidence is in him, and I believe he's going to get healed. And I pray, even right now, God, you heal Al. But I will trust, even if he doesn't. And that would be a horrible thing. And I hate death, and I hate sickness. But I know it never wins, it never defines. It might take his life, it cannot define who he is as a man of God. And that's where we can sit in that tension of, I'm going to believe he's good. I'm going to trust that he's going to save a marriage. I'm going to trust he's going to heal. I'm going to trust that he's going to bring some emotional healing to my life. I'm going to trust that he's going to come and give me what I need as a Jesus-looking man, because he is good. My confidence is in that alone. And even if it doesn't happen, I will still sing the kingdom song. I will still sing the song of Jesus that he is good. And when we can sit in that place, friends, then we don't have to make it clean and simple. Then our faith is not a house of cards. We can sit in tension. We can sit in pain. We can sit in doubt and still see Jesus. So here's my three next steps. If you're in this journey of doubt, there's three next steps. First one is this. You can read the Bible. I say this often, we got to get to know the Bible. If the Bible is something that you are interested in, you just feel like it's just, you know, stories of people with beards and it's not really relevant to you, here's some encouragement. Have you guys seen the movie Sixth Sense before? Right? What do you call it when you ruin an ending of a movie? Spoiler alert, right? A spoiler alert for a movie that's like 12 years old. So the pain's on you this time, guys. So you had a head start. If you've seen that movie and you watch through, it's a great movie and you're enjoying it, and you see the very ending, it makes you watch the whole movie entirely different, right? I don't remember what happened. I was giving you a spoiler. I can't remember. I just know that someone you thought was dead was really not dead, or they were dead. Anyways, all right, the way you watch the movie at the end, you're like, what? There's a whole new truth. There's a whole new way of watching the movie, and you have to watch the whole movie again because now it makes sense why they said what they said and why they did what they did. In the same way, we can read the Bible in that way. Of your doubts about the Bible, and I am unapologetic. I believe the Bible to be the Word of God, and I believe that it's true. I also believe that there's genocide in the Bible. It's there. If you read through the book of Judges, there's some horrible things that happen in there. And we try explaining those things, right, with some different answers. But here's the deal. The Bible was written telling this beautiful story of what? Of not just God, of the redemption of people, that there's a good and beautiful God through the book of the Old Testament, through the stories of the Old Testament. It's pointing towards Jesus. And we can read Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the fulfillment of all scripture. I'm the fulfillment of law. Then we can read the Old Testament, the stories, and how does it point to Jesus? How does the story of Noah point to Jesus? How does the story of Isaac point to Jesus? How do we see Jesus in Jonah? If you've never read Jonah, if you only know this story, you never actually went and read through it, there is this beautiful poetry of Jonah sinking to the bottom. And it speaks, it screams of Jesus. Then we can have our questions not so much answered, but we can see how this is telling a good, showing a good and beautiful God, showing hope for a good and beautiful life. So if you're in this journey of doubt, of skepticism, I would encourage you, start reading the Bible and ask questions. My second tip is this, is get in community. You need to be in a place where you can ask honest questions about life and about God and about the Bible. I have a mentor, I call him Johnny K, and he's like my guy I go to on an often basis. All right, John, what's the Bible really say about this? Because from my experience, from my tradition, from my upbringing, or how my incredibly beautiful, intelligent mind sees it this way, I can, you see, that's called a backhand compliment. All right, so I can sit down in that room with him and be honest and say, I don't like that the Bible says this. I don't want to have to necessarily believe this, but I can't get away from what it says. Do you have friends where you can do that? Because if you just hold it in, or you just try poo-pooing it and shoving it down, God's inviting you. Take heart. He's inviting you a place to rediscover it. This is a big reason why we have small groups. Small group is not just a place to come and laugh. It is absolutely a place to laugh. It's a place to go and learn. It's a place you can go to grow. So if you're looking for a place where you can have friends, you can read the Bible, and you can say, what does this really mean? Or you can say, like, show up to Jamie and John Yevzeski's group, right? Show up there and say, why does the Bible say this to Jamie? She would love nothing more to answer all your deep theological questions, right? She's really good at it. Right, you're welcome, Jamie. I can't see you, but I know you're here, right? But those should be places. And honestly, and if Jamie doesn't have the answer, that's okay. It's okay, we can grow and figure it out together. And why? Because my third one is this, the Holy Spirit. We need to consume the Bible, we need to have authentic relationships in community, and then we need the power of the Holy Spirit. You guys notice that a lot of like my tips are the same three things over and over again, right? There's a reason why. Because when we can have the Holy Spirit is God's felt, tangible presence, right? Like this, I can feel this is tangible. The reason we say Holy Spirit comes, because we really believe, God, will you come and show up and put in me yourself? Will you awaken me to be able to see these truths? Because when Jesus says in John 5, my Father is always at work, every single day he's working, every single moment, and he loves to show you what he's doing, the Holy Spirit empowers you to be able to see what we talked about, the wisdom. There's an ancient wisdom baked into every part of creation. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can see truth in the Bible. Why we can see truth in a community. Why we can experience truth. Why we have these doubts. We have these questions. How we can be walking through J. Cook and feel like we hear God's voice. Of how we can experience beauty and healing throughout this world. It's through the Holy Spirit. And that is why sometimes when we call ministry time, which we're going to be doing here in a minute, well, I have you open your hand, because it's just a simple, practical way of saying, God, I want to show with my body what I want to experience inside. I want to experience the Holy Spirit. Will you put in truth? I really want to know you more. So where I end is this. Jesus in the beginning of John, and this is like my go-to message when I travel around. He says, some people walk up to him and they say, if you're this Messiah, really they're saying, if you're so good, like where do you live? Who are you really? They question Jesus. And Jesus responds, come and see. The character of God is not, you better believe it or you're out. He says, I love the real you. I am real. I am beautiful and have nothing but beautiful things for you. Come and see for yourself. So will you stand? We're going to pray. We're going to practice that. I just saw someone in the corner of my eye just walk on stage. I'm like, uh-oh. So, my invitation to you is if you want to experience a good and beautiful God, if you're in a season maybe of pain, maybe like we talked about last week, you're in a season of like bitterness or anger, or you're here today and you have questions that haunt you. You have this doubt that you've just tried shoving down, but it always pops back up. Let's come and see the goodness of God. It says in the Old Testament, it says, come, taste and see the goodness of God. That we can receive his goodness. So if that's you today, I'm going to ask that you just do a simple thing. You just hold open your hand. Just a way of saying, God, this question, this pain, this feeling, this relationship, whatever it might be, and you want to experience his kingdom, you want to experience the already of the goodness of God, like, I encourage you just to give it a shot. And as I pray, I want you just to put your energy of what Paul says, my confidence is one thing. I know one thing to be true. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Put your energy and your thought on who Jesus is, and let's receive from him. So Holy Spirit, will you come? Holy Spirit, come. In the midst of our pain, in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of our questions, in the midst of our doubt, Holy Spirit, will you come right in the middle of that? And we put those questions, we put that pain, we put those thoughts that we have, we put that like life-controlling habit, we just put that in our hands and we say, God, will you come and take what you want? And will you put in hope? Will you put in beauty? Will you put in faith? That faith is just not trying harder, not just thinking harder. Faith is receiving from Jesus, trusting that he is good, and that faith comes from you and you alone, God. Will you increase our faith? Will you lead us to places where we can discover truths? Will you give us the wisdom, the confidence to have those hard questions and start talking about them? Will you lead us to beautiful places in the Bible and other resources where we can learn more about how good you are? And Holy Spirit, will you increase our compassion and our grace that we can sit with people in pain, we can sit with people who have questions, and there can be mercy and compassion and empathy, that your kingdom and your beauty would rise up more. Be with my friends, and I do pray for sickness. As I prayed for Al, I pray for my friends here and people listening to the podcast who are walking through sickness. Jesus, will you come? Will your kingdom come and your will be done on earth, in their body, in their minds, as it is in heaven? And will you bring healing, God? Realign their body to the kingdom of God. And we say yes to you. Amen. So here's what I'd like to do. First of all, thank you. Thank you for being a part of a community. Thank you for being a part of a community where we don't have to play some Christian game. We don't have to just wear smiles all the time. that your real life and the things you want to celebrate and the things that you want to cry, the things you want to grieve, the things you even want to debate, you're in great company. You have freedom to be the real you because of the gift of how good God is. So thank you for being a church where we get to reflect that, not just here in this room, but in tables all around Cloquet or Carlton County. So we're going to have our ministry team coming up. These are people who would love nothing more than just to talk with you and ask God to do good things in your life. And there's two things that I'm going to invite you to come up to. The first is if you're here and you are dealing with physical pain, you are dealing with, maybe it's emotional or physical. I just keep thinking of people here. I even talked to someone who's having some wrist problems. If you feel pain, come on up and let us pray for you. God wants to do good things, like not just in your spirit, but also your body. He loves every part of you. So if that's you can come on up when we start singing. And the second thing is this, if you have questions, if you have doubt, it might not be in your relationship with God. It might be a doubt of, did I marry the right person? It might be doubt of, I don't know if our financial plan is really that wise anymore. I don't know if the way we're going about this is really healthy. Come on up. Let that question, it's okay to feel what you feel, and let us pray for you. And if there's anything else you want prayer for, come on up. We're going to worship for the next little bit. Thank you for coming to Cloquet Vineyard, and have a great holiday weekend.